Blog Talk Radio.
Beloved friends, I am Dr. Dacia Smith-Jackson, host of the Divine Experience, and I am so glad that you are here with me this evening for our Father's Day special. Just a few reminders before we get started. You can connect with me on Facebook, facebook.com/MissDivineIntrigue, or on Twitter. Dr. Dacia Smith-Jackson on Twitter, and you can email MissDivineIntrigue@gmail.com, my email for the show. I also take Insight questions. Insight is my spiritual advice column. So if you are a listener and you have a question about something or you would like some advice or counsel, counseling is my profession, so I do believe that God has gifted me in that area to share information with you. Do not claim to be an expert, so it is just information, you know, for you to mull over and consider, of course, secondary to prayer and the scriptures. So we have our Father's Day special today. Father's Day is coming up this weekend. It is Sunday, June 17th. Yeah, Sunday, June, this coming Sunday. So plan a very special event or surprise for the number one father figure in your life, whether that be your father, grandfather, uncle, cousin, whomever that may be, spiritual mentor. And if the number one father figure in your life has passed on, remember him fondly with family members, with pictures, just with thoughts and memories. So I want to give our praise reports today. We have two spectacular fathers here today to give their insights and words of wisdom on fatherhood, what it means, and how they portray fatherly qualities modeled on spiritual concepts and principles in the Word of God. And I will introduce them in just a moment. But for our prayer request, we want to pray for all fathers, new fathers, seasoned fathers. We want to pray for fathers all across the world. We want to pray that the Lord God would touch their hearts and lead and guide them in the best decisions for their families. And I also like to give a little shout out to my father, Charlie Smith Jr. He's a retired military man, raised three girls, and has a grandson, my son. So just want to give kudos to him because he was there and he did what a father should do, loved and cared and provided. So now our people of influence for today, as you know, we have people of influence every show, and our two people of influence happen to be right here with us. We have Mr. Carl Edwards, and we have Mr. Franklin E. Jackson, Jr. I think I know you from somewhere. That's, of course, my husband, Franklin E. Jackson, Jr., And we're just going to start out. I'm going to say both of these gentlemen, they are godly men, God-fearing men. They're family men. They're dedicated to their families, to the Lord, and to their careers. So, Carl, just tell us a little bit about your life, your family, who consists of your family, and your career.
Well, first off, my wife and I are, we make the joke, we're a green couple. We're both recycled. We did have previous lives. The funny thing is we've known each other for, about 30 years now.
Wow.
Okay, from 1980, actually 27, it's 1985 until now. So when we did finally decide to get married, there weren't any secrets. We didn't have any skeletons in the closet that nobody knew anything about. We had met in college, and she was involved with her ex, and I was married to mine at the time. And she'll be the first to tell you that she wasn't really fond of me. In fact, she didn't think much of me at all back then, but I guess I grew on her. We had some things happen in our lives and so forth. We reestablished the acquaintance and the friendship, if you will, back in 95. Shortly after that, her situation changed for the worse, and then mine did later. And we had to decide, did we want to take a chance on messing up a friendship when we got married? Because, you know, you can be really good friends and still not be able to make it together.
Right, right.
But I'm here to tell you, 12 years later, we're still together, still enjoying our lives.
Great job.
She had three daughters, and I had no children at all, so it was definitely a learning experience for me. Again, my joke is I moved into Estrogen House because even our dogs are girls. So it made for some interesting things and interesting changes. Learning how to deal with children, learning how to deal with girls, and the model that I had was my dad, but he never had any girls in the household either. The only girl in our family was my mother. So it was definitely, I didn't have the modeling there, but the best I could do was to learn and to love and to support as best I could. Let them know that I was there as whatever they needed. And that's the best I can do. That's the best any of us can do, because there's no instruction.
All right, fabulous, fabulous. And Mr. Jackson, if you will please share with us about your family and how you fit into the role of serving as a father. And
okay, name is Frank Jackson. I'm from the Virgin Islands, a member of a six family, third child, mostly girls. So it was rough growing up. But as growing up, you know, we lost our dad young. So, you know, we didn't have our dad around, but our mom filled in as a father figure. So basically, I just based, you know, my upbringing and what I'm bringing up, you know, influenced by her. But it's been an interesting life. I have two sons. Both of them are grown now, grown kids. And I have a stepson. He's getting there too. Beautiful wife. First time being married. But things are good. Now, as far as my field, I'm into aviation. Do a lot of intern and fuselage work in the field. And a little bit of everything else, but it's basically fuselage and interior. But as a father, you know, bringing up two boys is rough. But I do my best. You know, I'm God-fearing. You know, I do a lot of contemplating on what's right as far as, you know, what's right for my sons. At times it's difficult, but, you know, that's the voice for you. But, you know, as you go on, you know, all you can do is pray and hope that God will bless them in a way that, you know, that will improve whatever they're doing and make them a better person. As far as, you know, me, as far as taking care of them and doing what's best, the most I do is just, you know, do a lot of praying. A lot of spiritual guidance is needed to help my life with these boys because they are young adults. So it is difficult to be a father at times, but you have to take the bitter with the sweet.
So we've got both perspectives here. We've got the fathering of young ladies, and we've got the fathering of young men. And, you know, I think it's very interesting because I've always classified or, you know, defined fatherhood in certain respects based upon what I saw my father as, you know, the guide, the protector, the giver of encouragement, and, you know, there are just certain ways that I always identified or related certain characteristics of fatherhood. So, Carl, tell us, what would be the top two or three adjectives that you would say define fatherhood, you know, for you in general and then for you personally?
Well, encouragement, definitely. That's one thing I know my father did a lot of. He was there for us. There were times when I was young that because my mom wanted to do things, he was actually able to rearrange his work schedule, and it's kind of unusual in the military, but mm-hmm. he would arrange that he would be home in the afternoons when my mom wanted to go do something. So he made sure that we had that support and that coverage, if you will. Mm-hmm. So the support, the coverage, an example mm-hmm. of how to do things or how to be. I remember one time he was working with the Cub Scouts, and he had some money for the Cub Scouts for doing something. And I decided to be funny, you know, and, you know, I stuck him, played like I was going to stick him up, you know, and he came back. I said, hey, your money or your life, you know, like I was a crook. And he's like, you know, you can take my life, but you'll never take my integrity. So even that was a heavy lesson to teach a kid. But by the same token, he was saying, I'm going to be faithful to the trust that people have placed in me. And so that's one of the examples that I try to follow. If somebody puts their faith in me or something I'm doing, puts me in charge of something, then I'm going to do it to the best of my ability.
Right.
And so that's one thing that he taught.
Right. And I think that's so important, again, whether you have boys or girls that you're raising as a father, those attributes of integrity, of honesty, of fortitude, and those different, and especially, you know, from the spiritual perspective, a father who is led by the Lord, who teaches his children about the Lord. And of course, you know, both parents have their specific role. We had a Mother's Day special, and of course, I am a mother, and I acknowledge other mothers, and that is a very, very special, unique, valuable role, of course. But the father, and I think many times fathers today, great fathers, excellent fathers, do not get the acknowledgement and recognition they receive because we have so many situations with an absenteeism of fathers, either due to never having been in the picture to begin with or following a divorce or a separation from the spouse, they just kind of drift off, whatever the case may be. And there are terrible situations, but we do have fathers who love the Lord and love their children. And the love that they receive from the father and the grace that they receive from the father, they want to pass that on to their children. So tell us, Franklin, your, you know, two to three adjectives and nouns that would describe, you know, your father that you feel like maybe is passed on through you and on to your boy.
Okay, now the most important thing would be spirituality comes first. You know, you have to, you know, have a base. You know, you have to have, you know, something that, you know, that's there that you can, you know, actually, you know, hope for and have faith that, you know, you would, you know, be successful in whatever you do. Secondly, would be strength. You know, you have to be strong in order to survive. You also have your physical strength and your, you know, your actual strength. And you know, third, and to me, which is one of the most important, is to mature. Sure of what you want to do, do it. You know, oftentimes, you know, we tend to want our kids to be like us, when in actuality, you know, that's, you might be putting a little too much on them. So you want to tend to, you know, let them have their way, you know, let them use their strength, you know, let them find their spiritual truth, you know, and let them, you know, use it as a, you know, as something to grab onto and I'll get to where they go.
So recognize the individuality, but at the same time, encouraging them, motivating them, do their best, be their best, achieve their best. And I'm sure it can be very challenging, because it's challenging as a mother for me. Sure it is as a father to watch your children maybe make unwise decisions with consequences that are, you know, irreparable or whatever the case may be. And just, you know, especially when they actually officially become adults, you really can't, you know, demand or require certain things, you know. And here's my next question, and it's kind of twofold, but, you know, part one is how do you know, resolve that spiritually with the Lord to say, hey, I just have to, you know, let go and let God and just hope and pray that they'll come to a place of, you know, recognizing or seeing that this is not positive behavior. So that's the part one. How do you, you know, reach that place of serenity with that? And then part two is how do you as a father rejuvenate yourself? Because fatherhood requires, except if you're doing it to the best of your ability, to your max potential, which both of you are, how do you rejuvenate yourself so you don't burn out, you know, with the demands and the expectations and the, you know, it's through prayer, scripture verses, bonding time with other fathers or other men, what? So, Carl, we'll start with you in answering that twofold question.
Well, my first reaction is, gee, when you find that place, let me know how to get there too. but seriously, because it's a hard place to get to. The thing, though, that I believe is important, and is one thing that my dad did, is he gave me the best foundation. One time when I sang the solo at the church I was at, he was there, and I dedicated it to him because it was because he had made the first introduction of me to God. Because I remember when I was a little boy, he was there every night when we said our prayers and walking us through it and so forth. So you have to lay the foundation. You have to give the best basis and the best background that you can. And you have to know that you're doing everything you can. And that's what it comes down to, because at some point, as you say, you have to say, I can't do any more. I've done all I can, and Lord, it's in your hands. You know, Lord, protect them from their follies, but I've done it the best I know how, and now you have to take over. And it's a hard, scary, terrifying, but wonderful thing, because you know you've done your best. And that's the thing that's important. You have to know that you've done your best, and that's a hard thing for them to do and for us to do. You know, you expect them to do their best, you have to have done your best to lay the foundation. As far as rejuvenating or recharging, reading does that. There's, you know, chicken soup for the father's soul. There's always stories in there that you read and you laugh and you say, okay, yeah, I understand this guy. You know, you can watch, heck, watch some of the old comedy shows. And say, yeah, they did that kind of thing. You know, and you're like, you know, he must have lived my life, you know.
Right.
And sometimes just telling somebody else the stories and hearing them laugh about it, they're like, you're kidding, right? I said, no, this is exactly what happened. And they're like, oh, my gosh. You know?
Right.
And that's a recharge, because, and a lot of times it's just, like you say, sharing with somebody else. They say, yeah, I've been there and I've done that. You know, and it's not easy, but you do the best you can.
Right. I certainly do agree with you. That, you know, there does come that place and time where you know that you have been there as a father, you've been available, you have taught your children the basic core principles, given them that spiritual foundation, and so you know it's no error of yours. It's no purposeful error if things don't go quite according to plan, and they never do, right? Because we're talking about human beings. You've raised human beings, and there's imperfection there, obviously. And so, you know, I fully agree with you. I think sometimes fathers are too hard on themselves, especially fathers with perfectionistic tendencies, because they want to, I think it's part of the very nature of a father, parents, both parents, mother and father, but part of the very nature of a father to want it to be right with your children all the time, because to a certain extent, you're thinking not only of reflections of yourself, but what you want for them. You want the best for them. And so I want to tell all fathers, you know what? It is not, you are not to blame if things go off the charts when you were there and when you really and truly dedicated and devoted yourself to setting the best example for them. Because I do believe in the proverb, you know, train a child up the way that he or she should go, and when he or she is old, you'll not depart. But, and then they will come back around. They will come back. You know, it just takes time. It's all in God's time. And so, Franklin, tell us, you know, how you deal with that in terms of children not exactly making the decisions that you know would be in their best interest, and then how you rejuvenate and bring yourself to a place of spiritual contentment about the whole situation.
I'm answering the latter first. To rejuvenate myself, I tend to pour myself into a lot of my work. You know, I always, you know, keep God first. I always pray. But to me, the relaxation, you know, comes, you know, through both. But mainly, you know, for the last year, you know, it's been tight. So I've just basically just blocked everything out and basically pour myself to work. Along with, you know, other things, you know, that's been, you know, going on in his life. But as far as my sons, you know, honest, I've always tend to, you know, think that goes a long way. Honesty goes a long way. And in order to have that, you got to have some sort of guidance. You got to have some sort of, you know, spiritual presence in your life in order to keep you straight. In order to be focused on whatever the task is. So basically, so I just say that keeping the law first and honesty and work keeps me.
It keeps you going. Well, you've segued into my next question, which is what is one of the single biggest lessons that you've had to teach your children over the years? And I know you mentioned honesty. And again, you know, what our children see us doing and how they see us portraying ourselves, again, it's so much of a factor in how they then, you know, begin to handle their situations and their lives and interactions with others. So any other big, you know, huge lesson? I know you said the honesty. Is there anything else that really stands out to you that you taught them?
You got to be strong. You got to persevere. You know, nothing's going to be handed to you. You got to go get it. You have to go get it, and that's basically what I've been instilled in me as growing up, and it's doing my
a very, very tenacious work. Ethic is very, very, I think, essential, because that's what I saw in my father, and he was in the military. He was in the Army, and even in the Army, he had even other jobs. I remember he was the movie theater person on the base in Germany, and we would go back in the day, the age of the old reels and all that, and we would go see movies, and he just worked everywhere. But somehow, like you said, Carl, he was home. He made time to be home. You know, my mom said he could give you all baths and read you stories and you'd be playing. He'd be like, as busy as he was, he made the time. So, you know what, fathers, there has to be this priority in your mind. And I know that fathers have this, the number one goal is to provide, you know, provision for the family, provision. But understand that there is an emotional connection that your children need to have with you, because if it's not fostered, if it's not cultivated, then you will regret it later on. And they'll become, you know, it will affect their relationships with other people and how they relate to other people when they don't have that fatherly love. Yes, motherly love is very important, but that fatherly love to know that you're important, that your children are important to you, that you value time with them. And so it has to be worked in. No matter how busy you are, you might be CEO of some major Fortune 500 company, but make the time for that. And I promise you, you will not regret it. Single biggest lesson that you've taught your girls?
I can't go too far off of what was very been said. One of the things I've always tried to say is, I need you to be honest with me, okay, as hard as it may be. Because if someone comes and tells me that, well, your daughter did this, and I know that you always tell me the truth, then I can say, no, she wasn't. She didn't do that, because I know that works. If she's not honest with me, or they are not honest with me, then I can't have that assurance or that credibility. One of the things my dad taught me a long time ago, your word is all you've got.
Right.
And if your word cannot be trusted, then there's a major issue. Scripturally, you know, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do with all your might, is unto the Lord. If you're going to do it right.
Yeah.
Do it the best you can. Okay? You know, the secular way of putting it is, if you're going to do something, do it so you'd be proud to put your name on it.
Mm-hmm.
That I did this. You know, those two things, being having a good credibility or integrity system, if you will, and a good work ethic, that covers so many different issues, so many different things, and we'll get through so many different situations by having those two things.
Right, right. Yeah, I truly believe they are essential.
Yeah.
And going into your favorite biblical father and why, or one of your favorites that maybe seems to kind of mirror some of your
ideas. There's so many different ones that are there. The thing is so many of the biblical patriarchs or fathers were human.
Mm-hmm.
So human. We want to put so many biblical characters on a pedestal. You know, but Abraham had issues. Isaac had issues.
Mm-hmm.
Jacob, you know, or Israel had issues. They all loved and provided for their sons. Now, were they human beings, and did they make mistakes? Oh, okay. And that's okay, too, because they still had the relationship with God. Even though they made the mistakes, they had that relationship. And God takes care of them. He really will. It may not look like it at the time, and you may think, oh, it's the worst tragedy that's ever happened with something that's gone wrong, or there's something that, like you say, the decision that the child makes is you know, a disaster in the making, but ultimately some good will come.
Mm-hmm.
We just may not see it.
All things work best for
them.
Exactly. Favorite biblical father?
Got to be Job. It's got to be Job. Because Job trusts the Lord in everything. God allowed the devil to steal his everything he had, but he trusted in the Lord with all his might and all his heart. Even when his wife say, Job, but he did. Persevered, he went on, and God blessed him. Wholehearted. That's right. He gave him 10, you know, even more than he. So I would say Job gave it up. Job gave it up, and he believed. He had faith.
And it was that example, because he even sacrificed the case of kids.
Yeah. All of that. So I say Job is very strong.
And I would say, and there would probably be a lot of controversy to this, but I would say David. And the reason I would say David is because we know David had some issues. really has an issue. But David was not, you know, he didn't try to conceal the fact or fabricate that he didn't have these imperfections and these, you know, transgressions toward the Lord. But one thing that David did have, first of all, he had a faithful love of God, and that never falls, even in the times of some really outrageous, outlandish behaviors that he had. He had that love for God, and he went on his hands and knees, and he repented, and he was truly sorrowful for those poor choices he made. And he loved his family. He loved his children. He gave a lot for his family. He believed in their ability to succeed. And he even had a son to turn, you know, completely turn on him. And he still had love for that child. So, you know, when I look at David, I look at a father who, in spite or, you know, despite, you know, all of his, I guess you could say, unfortunate attributes, he, you know, was able to show this love for the Lord and then show it also for his children, that love that God had for him, that unconditional love. Because when Absalom was doing all that craziness and trying to get him overthrown, he was still like, I love you. You know, you're my son. And so, you know, we have
to...
And
mourned for him when he was killed, too.
And mourned, yeah.
Yeah, he realized what he had, he could still mourn the fact that it happened.
Right, and, right.
Yeah, that's why they call it the man after God's heart.
After God's own heart.
Did he make mistakes? Oh, gosh. You know it. But when it was brought to his mind, he said, you're right. And he repented.
Right. Well, this is a quick little reflection that I want to share with you all. You've probably heard it before. It's called It's Your Move, Child. And it says, I gave you life, but I cannot live it for you. I can teach you things, but I cannot make you learn. I can give you directions, but I cannot always be there to lead you. I can allow you freedom, but I cannot account for it. I can take you to church, but I cannot make you believe. I can teach you right from wrong, but I can't always decide for you. I can buy you beautiful clothes, but I cannot make you lovely inside. I can offer you advice, but I cannot accept it for you. I can give you love, but I cannot force it upon you. I can teach you to be a friend, but I cannot make you one. I can teach you to share, but I cannot make you unselfish. I can teach you respect, but I can't force you to show honor. I can grieve about your report card, but I cannot doubt your teachers. I can advise you about friends, but I cannot choose them for you. I can teach you about sex, but I cannot keep you pure. I can tell you the facts of life, but I can't build your reputation. I can tell you about drinking, but I can't say no for you. I can warn you about drugs, but I can't prevent you from using them. I can tell you about lofty goals, but I can't achieve them for you. I can let you babysit, but I can't be responsible for your actions. I can teach you kindness, but I can't force you to be gracious. I can tell you how to live, but I cannot give you eternal life. And so I think that is probably... if what most, if not all, fathers would relay or convey to their children these sentiments. And it kind of makes me think of Mordecai in a way. Esther's, I mean, he was not her biological father, but he stepped into that fatherly role. And I definitely want to commend those fathers who have done that, or whether they be uncles or who have stepped into a role where a father, a biological father, has been absent, because truly, you can't realize how much of a difference that you're making, because you're stepping into a place that's not, and that's stepfathers as well, not, you know, not originally your place to be. And so that's even going above and beyond what your expectation is. So definitely we want to acknowledge that. And now we have our last few minutes here, a Fathers of the Bible quiz. Carl and Franklin are going to get to answer some questions to see how well they know about fathers in the Bible. And, again, this is nothing that we're going to necessarily keep score of, unless they want to keep score, but we'll just see how, and I'm sure they're very, very knowledgeable. All right, so the first question is for you, Franklin. Who was the father of David, Saul, Samuel, Jesse, or Jonathan? Jesse. Okay. Carl, whose name means father of a great multitude? Is it Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Joseph? Abraham. Why shouldn't we give anyone the title of father, that meaning the father with the capital F? It's for you, Franklin. Men shouldn't give themselves titles of authority. We have one father who is in heaven. The title father is reserved for only the high priest, or Jesus was called father. Which answer do you?
Only one father.
One father in heaven. All right, Carl, whose father was so pleased to see him that he gave him the best robe and killed the fatted calf? Isaac, Joseph, Jacob, or the prodigal son?
Prodigal son.
Prodigal son. Franklin, who stole her father's household gods? Leah, Rachel, Naomi, or Ruth? Number six, who was the father of Abraham? Terah, Methuselah, Laban, or Haran?
Tara.
All right.
I know what Laban, because that was his.
Laban was the father-in-law of. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Why should children listen to the instruction of a father? Is it to gain understanding, to become well-disciplined, to be an honor to the father, to give honor to Christ?
Right, father.
Honor thy father and thy mother is one of the Ten Commandments. Which one? 4, 5, 6, or 7?
Number 5.
That's it.
It's the only commandment with a promise.
Days will be long.
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land that the Lord thy God giveth unto thee.
Mm.
Honor your parents, you live long.
Very true. Whose father was prepared to sacrifice him on an altar? Moses, Joshua, Isaac, or Samson?
Oh, that's me.
Isaac, yeah. Which father came to Jesus to seek help for his little daughter who lay at the point of death? Jairus, Simeon, Lazarus, or Cornelius?
That was Jairus.
Jairus. Who was the father of James, the disciple? Timothy, Paul, Zebedee, or Joseph? Who was Paul writing to when he wrote, I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty? Colossians, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Romans. I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters.
Colossians.
That sounds right.
Yeah. I don't remember that one for sure, but.
Which of the following was used of God to mean father? Rabbi, Elohim, Ahaya, Abba.
Abba. It's the Hebrew word for saying daddy.
Yeah.
That's what's cool about that. I mean, you can actually say to God, daddy.
Yeah.
And that's special.
Yeah, that's an endearing, relationship. Who does James say is the source of every good and perfect gift? The Father of light, Father of mercy, Father of glory, Father of spirit.
Father of light.
Under the Mosaic law, what was the punishment for someone who hit their father? Was it imprisonment, exile, death, or flogging?
Exile. Flogging. How about that?
Oh, yeah. You hear that, children? You would be put to death if you struck your father in the Mosaic law.
Disobedient sons.
Yeah, that was.
They were basically, if the father was, the parents were having that much trouble, they would take them before the
interview,
the courts, and so forth. They're
calcified.
I can't do anything with them. They would take him outside of the camp and stone
him. Oh, didn't I know?
Mosaic.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm sure most kids are happy we don't live in.
Oh, yes. In fact, it's completely the reverse now. What nationality was Timothy's father? Jewish, Roman, Egyptian, or Greek?
Greek.
Why should a father not provoke a child to anger in case they become discouraged, in case they run away from home, in case they take revenge, in case they harm someone through their anger?
Kids to become what? Discouraged. Then you're out.
Who was the father of Saul? Benjamin, Samuel, Kish, or Elihu?
Kish.
What should you not do openly before men, otherwise you will have no reward of your Father in heaven? Speak in tongues, alms, lie, or beg?
Yeah, don't make a big show. Give you a big gift.
Do it in secret or do it in discreetly. Last one. Who was to be named Zacharias after the name of his father until his mother intervened? Zachariah, Jesus, John, or Peter?
This one? Or this
moment? If you want it.
Who was the father?
Who was to be named Zacharias after the name of his father until his mother intervened?
Peter. No, John?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist.
His father was struck down by the angel because he didn't believe that he was going to have a son.
Okay, you won.
I've never lost a trivia pursuit either, sorry.
Okay, well, everyone, my next show will be next week, Tuesday evening at 6:30. I want to thank Mr. Carl Edwards and Mr. Franklin E. Jackson Jr. for being our fathers of the day for the show. And we will have each of them say a one-minute little short closing prayer they would like.
I just want Father to bless all of our children. Bless the fathers that are out there, those who are still with us, those that have gone on, those that are still. Bless and keep each and every one of you.
Amen.
I just want to quote a text. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in my Father's house and match. And where not saw what I told you, I go and prepare a place for you.
Amen. Amen.
I don't know that, but
so we're going to take you out to Casting Crowns, and we'll see you next week. Thank you.
Never wear.